Let's try that again. Good morning. People in the front heard me. That's all right. I'm glad that you are here. Thank you. If you're a guest with us today, thanks for taking a little bit of time out of your weekend and joining us here. I know that's a sacrifice. You're not going to regret it because today is a very special day. We have Coach Tom Ryan from Ohio State and Colin Moore, standout wrestler there. They're going to come up in a little bit and share their stories. And as you just saw, we're in a series called Things I Want My Kids to Know. And it's really a series that I wanted to share because there are a ton of different things that I want my kids to know, but it's way more than a parenting series. That's a part of it, but it's bigger. It's things that I want everyone to know, things that really God wants you and I to know, things He wants all of us to know for sure. I want my kids, last week we talked about God has a plan for your life. I want my kids to know that God has a huge plan for them. He wants to do amazing things in their life, and I believe in them, and so we talked about that. And today, we're going to focus on another thing that I want my kids to know, and that is hope. Hope. What do you think of when you think of the word hope? One guy said it like this: you can go weeks without food, days without water, minutes without air, but you can't go 5 seconds without hope. Hope is not just some sort of fairy tale or dreamland wish like Disney. Hope, according to the Bible, is someone or something that you can put all of your confidence in. I want my kids to know where and who and what they can put all of their confidence in. Someone or something that'll never let them down. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Hope. We need real hope. Most of us would say, man, I want hope. Yet psychologists have described the day and age that we live in as the age of despair. We all want hope, yet we feel at times hopeless. We want hope so bad that in our relationships, we're seeking after acceptance and approval, and so when we get it, we feel filled with hope. We take a look at security that we chase after. If our bank account has enough money in it, man, then I finally feel hopeful. We want to achieve different things. We set out with goals in mind. And so if we get the raise, or we get the promotion, or we get the thing that we were chasing after, man, then we have hope. And some of us put our hope in a lot of different things. Things like relationships and our bank account. But all of us want to win, right? We want to win at whatever it is we're chasing after. Maybe we even want to win in sports. I'm a very competitive person. I want to win. And so when our teams win, we're filled with hope. Right, Browns fans? It's August. This is your month of hope, right? It goes downhill after that. So if we're accepted, if our bank account has enough and we feel secure, we have hope. You know what the problem with all those are? What do you have when you lose all that? What do you have left? If you're putting all of your confidence in those particular items, what do you do when it goes away? Because when you lose hope, you lose life. Hope is described as the anchor for our soul, the thing that we can center our world on. Could it be that we have lost hope because we've drifted away from what real hope is? Who real hope is about? Listen, today we need hope. And we're going to have a discussion today about hope. It's a little bit of a different day because we're going to have an interview for it. But I want you to know this as we start off. You were created by God and for God. And until you come to terms with that, you're going to struggle finding real hope. Hope is a confident expectation in someone or something in the future. And if you were to boil down the message of the Christian faith to its real essence, it would be that we have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, God's Son, came back from the ultimate thing that defeats us. Sometimes we get defeated. Sometimes we get disappointed. Sometimes we live in despair. That happened to Jesus because he was crucified, yet he overcame the greatest enemy, death. And so there's this man named Peter, and he wrote a few letters that are recorded in the New Testament of the Bible. I want you to listen to some words that describe the setting when he wrote these. It was a political, social, and personal struggle at that time. Sound familiar? A place where people were looking for hope and couldn't find it. They felt like hope was hard to find. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, these are the words of Peter. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth," catch this, "into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Not a passive hope, not a dead hope, a hope that is alive, a real hope that is available to you and me today, a hope that works in our lives. And so today, we're going to have a discussion about real hope. And to have that discussion, we have some very special guests with us today. Head coach Tom Ryan of the Ohio State University wrestling program and Colin Moore, local standout and wrestler for the Buckeyes, are here this morning. So I want you to give a huge Grace Church and Wayne County welcome to these guys. Welcome to the stage. Come on, bro. Guys, thanks so much for being here. Colin, I was just kind of looking at all these different accolades that you have. First of all, you had a great pastor growing up. Just kidding. Right? You are a two-time All-American, two-time Big Ten champion, bronze medalist for Team USA in the Junior World Olympics, man, the championships. What an amazing resume that you have. So welcome, Colin. Glad that you're here. And Coach Tom, it's been a privilege over the last couple months to get to know you on a personal level, and I was sharing with a mutual friend that we have that you were just a good man. None of us are perfect, but this guy, I'm telling you, your story is amazing, and you're using the platform of what God has given you for other people to find hope. You're the wrestling coach at Ohio State, two-time coach of the year, 2015 national champions, and I know that your prayer is that all of us would come to understand where hope really comes from today, right? Okay, so we're going to dive right into this conversation this morning. Colin, the first one is for you. I've been dying to kind of know this. It's a little bit of a personal question to get kicked off, but tell me, what is it like to beat Michigan? Tell me. And feel free to add as many details as you would like.
It's honestly the greatest feeling in the world.
I thought so, yeah.
Christmas morning, your birthday, and the 4th of July wrapped in one. Like, can't beat it.
You had said, like, you guys haven't lost to Michigan in anything since you went to Ohio State. Must be you, right?
Not that I can think of.
Yeah, not that you can think of. That's good stuff. Well, you grew up here in Wayne County, and you've wrestled for Coach Ryan for a few years. So tell us a little bit about how you got involved with wrestling and maybe the biggest lesson that you've learned from wrestling.
Yeah, so my dad wrestled in high school. My dad and my uncle both wrestled in high school. They were both state champs up at St. Peter Chanel in Bedford. And so I remember my first memory of wrestling was going to watch my brother practice right here in Worcester. So I would just watch him practice for like the first year, and then I got into it, and then my dad, my parents would just take me and my brother.
We contacted your mom this week. Yeah. She shared a lot of pictures.
Yeah, thanks, Mom.
Yeah.
But yeah, so they would take me everywhere, and it's just been a huge part of my life. And then I would say the biggest lessons I've learned from wrestling is humility and just discipline.
Yeah. Okay. Draw those out a little bit. What do you mean by humility? Why that and why discipline?
Yeah, so wrestling.
You looking at this technique?
Yeah. Okay. So humility, I mean, wrestling, it's a hand-to-hand combat sport, one-on-one. So any weakness you have, you know, if your opponent is good enough, you're gonna get exposed in front of everyone. So for me, it's happened a couple times on national TV too. So it's a very humbling sport, and it helps you actually work on those things that are exposed, and it's helped me grow in a lot of areas of my life.
That's cool. And Coach, you were telling me that wrestling really became a dream for you because another door closed. So tell us a little bit about how you got involved with wrestling.
Yeah, well, first, let's give it up for this guy some more, man.
That's Colin. Right. Woo!
So, I mean, I'm so blessed to be around people like this. I fell in love with him right away. The first time we have an Olympic training center at Ohio State, and I walked in the room, And I saw this one guy running around the mat, and he had these legs, these big old tree trunk legs. I'm like, who is that? Like, that's Colin Moore. Then I went to his house to recruit him. I think mom's here, Julie. She makes the best banana bread with chocolate chips on the top. It's so good. And a few times she sent it down to Ohio State. She
for
said,
you? For you?
For me, with yeah. him, and I never got it. I never got it. But so I know she's here, and John the Father, just great people. Nice. I knew when I sat in their living room that this was the type of man that we had to have in our program. Of course, Zach Steiner as well, who's a Norwegian wrestler. You know, Logan Stevers from Norwalk, and Colt Sponseller from West Holmes, and Mike Basillo from Strongsville. So this entire region is just a great region of people that raise people that are great leaders for us down in Columbus. So really fortunate that this guy's in my life. I mean, I really love him. He's really special. So I love him also, not because he's just really good, right? Well, he's really good. Of course you love him. He's just really good. He's really good. So thanks, Colin, for choosing Ohio State. My journey began as a flawed, failed basketball player. I thought I was sweet. I scored 12 points a game, second grade, third grade, all the way to seventh grade. I thought I was going to be the next Steph Curry. I mean, I was a good shooter. I thought in seventh grade, Mr. O'Leary, I remember his name. I remember his face. I remember the whistle around his neck. I wanted to tug on it when he cut me. He cut me from the basketball team, and he said, you should try wrestling. You foul better than you shoot. So it became wrestling, and I went home that night. I was upset. You know, back in the day, most of you remember, right? They just put your name on the wall. Either you made it or didn't. There wasn't a deep explanation. There was no social media, this or that. It was just, hey, my name wasn't on the wall. Why not? You're not good. I said, okay, I'll try wrestling. And, you know, one door closed. Another one opened. I was weary of the singlet, as many young people are, the uniform.
I'm glad you brought that up. I'm just saying.
I mean, it just was one of those that turns. But the first day in the room, man, I fell in love with it. I just love the fight of it. You know, I love the suffering that goes along with it. You know, I talk about the chosen suffering. I really fell in love with that. So, I mean, who would have thought that I'd be sitting in a church in Ohio sharing my faith when I wish I was, you know, shooting baskets somewhere else. So really blessed, though, really blessed.
That's cool. Colin, tell us a little bit about why you chose to wrestle at Ohio State.
Yeah, a big reason was this guy right next to me. Him and all the coaches at Ohio State and all my teammates. So when I went down there for a visit, just the energy they had, the love they had for each other, they really just care a lot about you as a person, how you're doing that day, you know, not so much how you're doing in wrestling. They just love everyone there. And Coach Ryan, along with a lot of the leaders on the team, like Kyle Snyder and Nate Tomasello, have a really strong faith. And that was something that drew me into the program too. And they show it every day. In the wrestling room, when you're talking to them, you can tell that these people know what they're doing, they love God, and they love you, and they care about you. So when I got there, just the energy of the room was just intoxicating, and I knew I had to be there. I was gonna be, this is the best place for me to be. I was gonna be the best wrestler and the best person at Ohio State.
That's cool. And you wanted to be a Buckeye, right? Growing up here.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Can't pass up Ohio State.
That's right. So, Coach, tell us a little bit about your journey and your background, how your family. Tell us a little about your family and just a little bit more of your story.
So I've been really blessed. You know, I've got a mother that raised me in a loving home. She always shared truth with me. She was a great example. I've got a father that, you know, really believed in me. It was a very positive home. I think, you know, the world wants to beat us down, and home needs to be a place where you're built up, and I was really fortunate as a young person to have that in my life. You know, fast forward, I wrestling college initially at Syracuse where I was offered a full scholarship to go there, but I realized it was more for me. And I did what Colin Moore did, which I admire so much about he and his family. Colin had several full scholarship offers, and at the time, we couldn't offer him a full scholarship, but the family sacrificed, right? The family sacrificed. And when I got that sense that they're those type of people, those are the type of people I want to be around. So, fast forward, I wrestled in college. I was around a lot of good people. Met my wife through coaching in Indiana. Became a young head coach at Hofstra, raising four kids. Life was just really good. Life was really good. You know, I say that for me, we grew up in a home that we didn't have much materialistically, but we had everything. I didn't know I didn't have that stuff. You know, we grew up with a ceiling, with a window fan, right? And a window fan. Does anybody raised with a window fan? Yeah, remember the window fan? It's just
what is it?
It's just a fan in the window.
Okay,
that's all it is. And it would blow on me. It was 90 degrees out. It was 90 degrees of air, but. You know, and when my wife and I we bought our house with our second house had air conditioning, and we put in a pool, and we each had a car, and we had four amazing kids, and life was just really good. I was leading a program out in New York that was doing really well, and I just felt really fortunate. So life was just going really well. I thought I had it all.
You have talked a little bit about the day that life truly began for you. Well, life was going really well, and you were married, trying to raise a family. There was there was a defining day, a day that completely changed your life, February 16th, 2004, correct?
Yeah.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about what happened.
So, you know, I'm like all of you, right? I'm a common person whose God did something magical, I would say, in my life. And, you know, I think we all have crossroads, right? We all have these situations and scenarios. You look back on them and you say, yeah, this was a defining moment for me. I made this decision. And I chose, as a sophomore in college, I chose suffering. Suffering was kind of my God. Being wrestling was my God. Choosing discomfort was something that I became accustomed to, and I realized the benefits of that in my life. And then as a 36-year-old man, it was the first time I had really been confronted with unchosen suffering. And I know that if you live long enough, you'll feel the true pain of unchosen suffering. And it was February 16th, 2004 for me. As I said, life was great. It was President's Day. My four children came to work with me. We had a great day. I know for all you parents out there, right, the best days of our lives, you can reflect on them. Is when you had just a magical day with your kids. You know, when I had a magical day with my kids that day, there were four of them. There was six in the family, and we played in the Hofstra wrestling room all day. Around 6 o'clock at night, we left. We drove home, and I reflect on this day because, as Pastor mentioned, it's the day that it defines my life more than any wrestling event ever could. You know, wrestling losses hurt me. But I've never been brought to my knees the way I was on February 16, 2004. And we're driving home, and I remember looking in the rearview mirror. And my son, Teague, was five. He was healthy. He was a coach's son. He was with me everywhere I went. He wasn't in school yet. His training partner was Jake. We just had a great day. We get home at night. Dinner was on the table. And everything I share with you is truthful. It's exactly the way I remember it. We get home, I had a meeting that night with our booster club. I called the booster club president, said it was a long day with the kids. You mind if I don't come? No problem. So dinner, we have a great family dinner. We're laughing, we're joking. You know, the things that we take for granted. It's a family dinner. Full of laughs and just remembering the day. And at some point, Teague was chosen to shower first. And he was pissed. So he got up from the table. He's a fireball, like this guy probably was, and he's running around the house. My wife's chasing him, and we're saying, get him, get him. And it's just basically a simple game of hide-and-go-seek, and I'm sitting at the head of the table, and my children were laughing, and my wife was hiding behind a wall, and Teague didn't expect her to be there. So as he comes around the wall, she scoops him up, and I can tell you that in that moment when she picked him up, something overwhelmed me. I remember having this feeling like something's wrong. I don't know what the feeling was, to be honest. So she carries him to the back of the house. And within about 5 seconds, she's screaming that he's not breathing. So I run to the back of the house and I grab Teague. Like I said, he was five. He could do 10 pull-ups. He's just at his physique. He's in great shape. And I put him on the coffee table and I check his pulse, and he has no pulse and he's not breathing. And I start doing CPR on him. At one point, I picked him up and ran up the street about 100 yards because I heard the ambulance coming, and I knew he needed professional help, and it wasn't the ambulance. My wife had called 911, and we're frantic, and I run him back in the house, put him back on the coffee table, and just, pandemonium in the house ensued, and my children were, "Dad, get him awake, wake him up, wake him up," and I tried, and I just couldn't wake him up, and finally the ambulance came. And I remember seeing the lights of the ambulance in the bay window. And I remember seeing the EMTs walking up my driveway. And I didn't need them to walk. I needed them to run, and I needed them to be there fast. And they walked in the front door. And all I remember was just this emotion just pouring out of me. Where were you? Where were you? 14 minutes have passed. You're 2 miles away. And they ran over, and they didn't deserve that. And they ran over to Teague, and now they're doing some tests on him. They started to yell code blue, and they picked him up, and they put him in the ambulance. And my wife and I jumped in our car, and neighbor came over to watch our three of their children, and we're following the ambulance, and the unthinkable is unfolding. And we're watching them work on him in the window of the ambulance. We can see them working on him, and two things happened. The first thing that happened was I called my brother and I said, "Frank." We had 7 kids in the family. I said, "Frank, something happened to Teague. I don't know what happened. He just fell over." And the second thing that happened was that my wife and I started to pray together. And I needed a miracle. And we're praying together, and we finally get to the hospital, and we're waiting in the emergency room. About an hour and a half goes by, and the surgeon finally comes out, and he looks at my wife and I, and he said, "We're just so sorry. We're so sorry." And the unthinkable, though the guarantee of life, for me a guarantee was that parents go before their children. Right? A guarantee was you work hard enough, you will yourself to the things in this life that you want. And I learned that there are no guarantees. The only guarantee is that we won't be here forever. So my wife and I drive home. It was the longest drive home of our life. It was a 12-minute drive back to the house. And we pull in the driveway, and as you all know, when children are little, they're at the front door waiting for mom and dad to come home, and they were waiting for us. And they walked out the door, and Jake, his 8-year-old brother, asked me the simple question, "Where is he?" And this is pathetic. I was 36 years old, a grown man leading people, and that question I was unable to answer. I didn't know where he was. And for weeks, we huddled together, and we cried together, and we searched. And I can tell you that question became the single focal point of my life. Huh. Where was Teague?
Wow, that's a lot to unpack, and I'm a great picture of him there.
This was the summer before we lost Teague.
Adorable. As a dad who has 3 kids, I can't even put my mind around that. And that question had to, just haunt you in a sense. How did you go about finding the answer to that question? Because that's kind of what spawned a little bit of your faith journey. This is why you're not...
Yeah. So I think for all of us, right, deep pain is, right, the gift that we can learn from, right? And I was in the deepest pain that I couldn't imagine ever feeling the way I felt. You know, losing in the state finals or losing the national finals brought me pain but didn't bring me to my knees. I was on my knees, and I needed answers. So it was pretty simple for me. The question had to be answered, right? I could tell you a lot of things at that time. I could tell you who the top recruits in the country were. I could tell you a lot about my team. I could tell you everything about my program, but I couldn't tell you where Teague was. And I was raised Catholic, and I knew there was a God, but I just really was so busy living. And life was going so well that I guess I thought I didn't need him. Well, I needed him now, and I needed to figure out the truth. So here's what I did, right? I used my brain. I used What I know is the single greatest gift that any human being needs to climb high in any organization. And that's common sense. And I used common sense. And what I did was I took a piece of paper and I wrote, put a line down the middle, and I considered the two options. Either he's gone and I'll never see him again. And he was the end result, right? There's two options. One is true, one is false. This isn't both can be true. One is true and one is false. Option one was that he was the end result of evolution, and that there's no God. And that's a reality that I had to come to terms with. So I got every DVD I could ever find on evolution, and I watched them. Instead of listening to rock and roll on the way home, I listened about evolution and could it be true. On the other side of the page, I just wrote God, that God's real. And I studied both. And I read John, and I read a book called The Case for Christ, written by Lee Strobel. It's since was written as it's a movie. And if you haven't seen it, I recommend it, The Case for Christ. And I read many books on God, and I watched stuff on evolution. And at the end of the day, I had this list. On the left side was evolution, and the right side was God. And the amount of information on my page on the right side was so long. I read about Jesus and realized his brilliance and what he stood for and how many people follow him today and what happened after his death and how men could turn their back on him and then die for him. I don't know anybody that would die for me. There were so many that would die for him. What was it about him? And ultimately, I had the information, and I think this deep desire of knowing the truth, I had it. I had it, and now I just simply had to what? I had to make a decision, right? If I needed a car, I shop around, and at some point, I got to choose. This one gets better gas mileage. This one can fit four kids better. This one's cheaper. This one payment lower. At some point, we have to decide, and I decided. I didn't leave it. I didn't leave it. And the decision I made was that, without question, there was more information that Jesus was who he said he was, and that there wasn't. So I moved that direction. And I surrendered my life to Christ about 6 months after my intensive search for what I would consider to be the truth. And I say this, and I say it often, that I didn't need that. You know, I don't know how many of you have been in deep despair, but often people will say, oh, well, that just you needed that. Listen, I'm a really strong person. And when you have three other children on earth, you don't just pretend they don't exist. I think you could imagine with three others on earth with parents in such despair, they can be left behind. That wasn't going to happen to us. Marriages break up. That wasn't going to happen. So I didn't necessarily choose God because it was this cushy landing I needed. I chose God because it was just the truth. Wow. He presented so much information on who he was and who his son was, and I moved that way. And it was a game changer for me and my family. And I just thank God that he did the work in me. It's nothing I did. He did the work in me.
Wow. Amen. Colin, you've heard that story before. How do you think his faith has influenced your journey and his understanding of hope has influenced your journey at Ohio State?
So Coach Ryan has always been a big influence on my faith. So every time I hear that story, I'm just amazed how he made such a chaotic situation so simple. And he broke it down to there is a God or there's not. Hmm. And I think it's just such a powerful story that he made those two choices, did the research, and he lives his life now every day knowing that there is a God. And it gives me hope every day that what I'm doing in my life and what I believe in is true. And he pushes me a lot every day, along with my teammates, to live that out as well. So every time I see Coach Ryan, every action that he does, I know is out of love. and because of his faith. So that's a big reason why I chose Ohio State and why he's one of my favorite people to be around.
Coach, when you and I were talking one time, you said the greatest thing a human can do for another is show them heaven or give them real hope, right, about how to spend forever with God. So I wish we could go on all day with the interview, but we can't. And so we're in the middle of this series called Things I Want My Kids to Know. And so I'm going to ask you both one final question, and I'll let Colin go first. Colin, as you think about students and athletes coming behind you, what's something you would want a high school student today to know? What's one piece of advice you would want to give them?
So I think a big question in high school for most people is, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? What's next? And that's something that I struggled with a lot. Like Coach Ryan said, I had a lot of schools to choose from, a lot of options and stuff like that. But I think the biggest thing you can do to help that is put God in the center of your life. And once you do that, God's in your heart, God's in your life, you're praying about it. Just trust in Him to put the right people in your life, place you in the right place at the right time. And I think that's exactly what He did for me at Ohio State right now, just putting Coach Ryan and all my teammates in my life. Just such a great atmosphere, and God's still at the center of my life right now.
That's awesome. That's great advice. And so, Coach, same kind of question your way with athletes coming up and thinking about lots of decisions for kids. What's the one thing you would want young students to know today?
So I think the world, right, the world is worldly.
I'm going to use that.
Socrates. And the world will beat us down. Right, my son had a big nose, and I would kiss it every night, and that's just the truth, and tell him how perfect it was, right? So I would share with young people that, one, they're believed in, right? I think we're all hungering to believe in, and that they are made in the image of God, that God is real, amen, and that God wants the best for them, and I would encourage them to understand the power of the voices that they hear. They're going to hear that they're not good enough. They're going to hear things that they must learn to block from their minds. They must be what we call down at Ohio State the landlord of their minds. They're going to pursue the things that will build them. Because at the end of the day, I know this to be true, that we are our actions reflect our thoughts, right? And as a grown man, 49 years old, going to be 50 next year, a father of four, a husband, a man who knows Christ is real, I have struggles. The world gets in my brain. And I'm a grown man that's seen so much. And I have to know that looking at that will be bad for me. And listening to that would be bad for me. So they've got to learn at a young age to be landlords of their mind, because they're going to reflect those thoughts.
Yeah, I love that phrase, the landlord of our mind. That's really, really...
You know, we all have the power to evict, and it's a spiritual battle. We have the power to evict the negative thoughts that come in, but for some reason, the devil's saying, I want them there. You keep that thought there, because that will beat you down, and that will make you lean more toward me than God. And God saying, don't believe, don't listen to that. I love you. I care about you. I made you. Look at you. You're the only one with that fingerprint. I know every hair on your head. You're unique to me. I want to know you. And the devil's saying, don't listen. You can't do it. And whatever voice we ultimately listen to, our life will reflect those thoughts. And this guy and many other I surround my life with, they bear fruit. You know, their life bears the fruit of their thoughts. So those would be some of the words I'd share with young people.
Wow. Those are perfect to you guys. I'm thankful that you would come here, share the vulnerability of your story, share a part of your experience to encourage all of us to remember where real hope is found. So why don't you thank these guys for joining us today. Very grateful. It's a great reminder of where real hope is found, isn't it? That there is someone you can put all of your confidence in. I know that's the prayer of these two as we pray together this morning, that all of us would understand there is a person out there who's worthy of trusting. Hope, if you're going to define it, you could define it this way, is a confident expectation of the future. That you can be confident because of the track record of somebody, God. That He never has let us down. Life might not have gone how we wanted it to go, but His presence is always there. That you can have an expectation, a belief that what He said He's going to do, He will do. And that there is a promise for all of us if we would believe ahead. Confident expectation of the future. And when you lean into that, you're no longer all around it. Like Coach talked about how he was around faith. You're not dabbling in it where you're like going to church. You go all in. You go all in and experience what he said, the surrender of my life to God's leadership. So this morning, I just want to create a little bit of a space, and I want to ask you a question. Do you have real hope? I didn't ask if you knew about it. I asked if you have it. And I want you to spend just a couple seconds today, busy day, busy week, another one about to start. Would you join me in spending just a few minutes with God this morning? The way we do that here is just to go ahead and bow your head, close your eyes, kind of clear your distractions. Do you have real hope? Hope is described as an anchor in the storm. Listen, I want my kids to know that there is real hope available. And it's not going to be found in all the things that those other voices tell us to chase. It's only found in surrendering and knowing personally Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we can say what Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Boy, that sounds great. How does that happen? As you trust him. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you call yourself overflowing with hope today? See, God wants you to experience the best. And he has defined the best for us. And that's knowing him. And as Coach said, God wants you to know that he loves you, that he created you, but that there's a problem. And the problem is that we tend to go our way rather than his way, and that's sin. We all do it. Everyone's guilty. I am guilty. No one's perfect. But that Jesus, God's Son, sacrificed his own life on the cross to secure our forgiveness from that. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. You can't go to church enough to get it. You can't behave enough to get it. It's a free gift, and it's available for you today. And when you receive it, then you have real hope. Then you can be confident about the future. So I want to invite you right here this morning to receive it. With every head bowed, eye closed, you could have a conversation with God. It doesn't have to be out loud. It can be silently from your heart to his ear. He's listening. And in your own terms, you could say something like, God, thank you for creating me and loving me even when I didn't deserve it. God, I want real hope. Thank you for offering your son Jesus as a sacrifice in my place. I receive the forgiveness for my sins and I surrender my life to you. If you had that conversation with God, this is your defining moment. It's a game changer. It's a life changer because it gives real hope. I want my kids to know there's real hope. Do you know how they're going to know? When they see it shining through me. To be a man and to surrender and find real hope. If you had that conversation with God this morning, I would invite you to let us know. You can do so by finding the card that's inside the program you're handed when you walked in. On the front side, it says, "Today, I receive God's love and forgiveness for me through Jesus Christ." You could just check that circle. Or as soon as our service is over, you can make your way to the Connect Room and walk in there. There's a team ready to just connect with you. You can tell them, "Hey, I had that conversation with God." Listen, it's the best decision you'd ever make in your life. God, thank you this morning that we know we can have real hope. God, thank you for Coach Ryan and his willingness to be vulnerable and share a part of his story that's got to be hard. God, I pray for his family that you would continue to protect them, and God, that you would bless them. God, thank you for Colin and his willingness to use a platform of skill that you've given him for your glory. God, I pray that you would continue to strengthen him. And God, I'm confident that there are plenty of people listening to this talk this morning. If they're going to be transparent, they would say, "Man, I am struggling to find hope." God, thank you that you guarantee and promise real hope in Christ. I pray that anyone who feels hopeless would not leave here today without talking to somebody and discovering how they can find real hope. God, I want my kids to know there's hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.